Thank you so much for listening. For more information about Ebenezer Church, visit us online at ebenezerpbc.org.
I'm going to begin in Mark 16. Of course, the Lord was about to be taken up to sit at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He had finished the work the Father gave him to do. He had completed it. It was finished. Salvation was bought. You were paid for in the blood of the Lamb. He had raised up for our justification. He had proved himself alive and risen from the dead and was going back to sit at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Some of the words that the Lord spoke. I'll go to verse 14 for beginning. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart. Their unbelief and their hardness of heart. If we read the Gospels, we see that after he was crucified, they were in unbelief. They saw him and did not realize who he was until he revealed to them that he was the Christ risen from the dead. That ought to be enough to teach anybody that salvation is of the Lord and that to know God or to believe in God is a work of God himself. Jesus said in John chapter 6, the Pharisees said, "What can we do that we may do the works of Moses?" Christ told them, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he has sent." And that's the text for the day, is believing. That's where it began. Afterward, after he had revealed himself, after he helped them in their unbelief, after he told them who he was, that he had risen from the dead, bringing to mind the things he had told them before, that he had to be delivered in the hands of sinful men, to be crucified, to lay in the tomb 3 days and three nights, and to come forth into life. It says, afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief. We're talking about 11 men who were apostles in the first century church. The beginning, part of those 120 that we see in Acts chapter 1, I'm not going to talk about the small number of the church, but it's never been a great number compared to the number of God's children. But there's a reason that we are called forth to serve God, and that is to glorify his name. He appeared to the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. We can read the Gospels and we can read Paul's writings and we can read in Acts and we can see where and who he revealed himself to, that he was alive. Over 500 brethren at once, 1 Corinthians 15 says, that he revealed himself unto. He showed them that he was alive. God said in Jeremiah 31, he said that he would have a new covenant. Well, this is the New Testament. This is the new covenant. This is not the law, this is grace. This is not the righteousness of man, for there is none except what is imputed in Christ. It's none of our doing, it's none of our being. It's all of God. And he said, I will write upon their heart my law, on their heart. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart. Hardness of heart. But we see, they believed not on them which had seen him after he was risen, because they testified that he was risen. And he said unto them, and here comes the text, Lord willing, go ye into all the world. And what that means is every nation. What that means is Gentiles. What that means, it's not telling us that we have to go into the nation and take every person by the shoulders and shake them and forcefully baptize them and tell them they've got to believe or they're doomed to hell or they've got to do this or got to do the other. The text, go ye into all the world, is simply saying the fact that Christ, that the Gentiles, it was now being revealed to God's people, that God had a people among the Gentiles from the very foundation of the world. Chosen in Christ, those that he would die for. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Again, there's no point in preaching the gospel to dogs and cats and lizards and cows and horses. That's not the creature he's talking about. He's talking about the creature of the man and the woman, the last thing that God created. And amongst those creatures, he's talking about the world of God, the believer. We'll touch on some of that in a minute, Lord willing. And remember, we've already brought forth the fact, and will again, that we believe because God reveals himself to us. John 17, and I'm going to turn to that because I'm going to go slow and try to make good sense of this as I go. The Lord prayed. He said, Father, the hour has come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he, that is Christ, should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. The world being spoken of is the world of the believer. And preach the gospel to every creature is every creature in this world, every person in this world of the believer, Jew and Gentile alike. We'll go to John in a moment and talk about that. But then he makes a statement that I began with for my text in verse 16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. It's commonly taught that if you must believe to enter the gates of heaven. If you do not believe, then you are going to perish in your sins. And while that is true in the thinking, we must understand, or in the fact, we must understand that belief comes from God. We do not take it upon ourselves. I will write my law upon their inward parts. I will write my law upon their heart. I'm going to go to Romans 10 in a moment. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. Made a statement here a couple of weeks ago. The mind is to think. The heart is to love. John chapter 6, we find, in chapter 1, verse 6, we find there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness. We've talked about this before, and we are to be a witness to the God who loved us, to bear witness of the light that all men through him might believe. Once again, all men who might believe are all the men who are in the world of the believer, all those that God gives revelation to. He was not that light, but to bear witness of that light that was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh to the world. Here's my point. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, those of Judea, for Christ sprang from the tribe of Judah. He was, in fact, the lion of the tribe of Judah, and his own received him not. Now, my thought in preaching the truth and hearing what is around us in the world is if his own people would not have him, how can we think that we who were strangers and pilgrims from the commonwealth of Israel could take and accept or work our way to him? It's impossible. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even them that believe on his name. Receive, as many as laid hold of, as many as grasped hold of him, hanging to, at this good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. That's not an eternal son of God that comes in birth. God gave us birth. That comes in adoption because we are adopted into the family of God from the nature of Adam into the family of God. Which were born, this is cut and dried, not of blood. It's not in the lineage that we come from. I doubt very seriously that I have any kinship to Abraham or Isaac or Jacob as far as blood goes. The Jew prided himself, we be Abraham's seed. Well, I'm pretty sure I am nowhere close as far as bloodlines go to being a son of Abraham. These that laid hold on him, which were born not of blood nor of the will of the flesh, it wasn't their choice. Wasn't my choice. at nature in rebellion against God and very happy to be so. Nor of the will of man, but of God. Plainly saying, those who were born of God. 1 John 5:1 says, whosoever, that's Jew or Gentile, whosoever among the elect of God, whether Jew or Gentile, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ, is born of God. So then how do we come to believe we're born of God? Galatians 5 teaches us that faith is a fruit of the Spirit. Faith is the, let me get this right, Hebrews 11, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the realization. That's what know means. John 6, Peter, there were those that followed him and they turned away, and Jesus asked them, will ye also go away? Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe, here's the word believe, the word believe and are sure. That's what the word know means. That's the knowledge of God, to know God. Well, the devils believe in God and tremble. They see him as a righteous, holy, separate God who will judge them in wrath and cast them into the lake of fire. But we, as Peter said, thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure, we know. That's what the word know means, to realize. When did you realize that the revelation of Jesus Christ, it comes from the same word, to realize that God is God, to realize who he is. How did we gain that? By God writing it upon our heart, by rebirth, by regeneration, by God giving us life, God quickening us. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. How did they know that? Because they were born of God. Chapter 3 of the book of John, we find, and I'm going to skip down to verse 14, as Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man, that is Emmanuel, in the body of the man born of the virgin, Jesus Christ, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever, there's that word again, what does that mean? It doesn't mean whoever decided to become a child of God, whoever decided to accept God, whoever decided to receive God, because we were dead in trespass and sin and dead men cannot move. That's why Ephesians 1, 2 and 1 says, and you hath he quickened. He gave you life in his Son, in his Spirit. So that whosoever, the child of God, Jew or Gentile, believeth in him, whosoever has the knowledge of God written upon their heart. Whosoever believeth in him, God in heaven, and this may not come out in a minute, so I'm going to say it now. I can remember a time in my life when I was young. I knew God. I feared God. I loved God. I realized the only reason I loved God was because he first loved me. But being a southern male and being a teenager, I also realized the fact that the Father is always greater than the Son. And that put a dim view in the way of nature, in the way of man, on who I thought Jesus Christ was. But the more I studied, and the more I read, and the more I worshiped, and the more I prayed, and the more I came back to church by God's grace, because I left it, the more I began to realize that Christ is God himself in the flesh, that God has highly exalted him far above all the things. He is the head of the body that is the church. For whosoever believeth in him, Jesus Christ, should not perish, but have eternal life. It's commonly taught, if you'll just believe, you'll have eternal life. Brethren, I declare unto you, by the words of the Bible, and by the authority of the Spirit of God, that if you believe, it is evidence that you've already been born of the Spirit. Life must precede action. God has already quickened. God has already given you life. God has already given you faith. And believe, in the context of what, the way I hope to use it and explain to you today, is a verb, not a noun. Knowledge is a noun. Believe is a verb. It causes us to walk. It causes us to talk the way of God. It causes us to strive to live with God. Believe. To exercise our belief. To walk in faith. In the knowledge of God. That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. Isn't that good news? Isn't that good news to have explained to you from God's Word, the only truth in this world, that you know God and you love God because He first loved you, and you believe He is, that Jesus Christ is the Christ, the anointed of God, the Son of God, because He loved you and died for you and gave you life and wrote it upon your heart and took away your heart of stone and gave you a heart of flesh. It's all the work of God. Is that not good news? I cannot fall from that. I cannot die and burn in hell because God loved me. God chose me. And sometimes I do believe that and feel it when I'm not walking in the way of the world, when I'm not in unbelief like I was Tuesday afternoon. It makes me ashamed of myself to feel such way. But my point is that those who believe should not perish but have eternal life. I don't want to stay on this. Let's move forward. For God so loved the world, again, the world of the believer. Who are the believer? The children of God. For everyone must be changed from the sinful nature of Adam to the likeness of Christ. And at some point between conception and death, they shall be changed before they go to the Master in heaven and immortal glory. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him. Do you have the knowledge of God in your heart? Do you love God? It is evidence that God first loved you, that He gave Himself for you, that He died for you, cleansing you from your sins, that He raised up for your justification, His coming to life, and we are brought to life with Him, should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God, might as well read the rest of it, some of it. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world of the believer through Him might be saved. That's not a might as a chance. That's not a happenstance. That's something that might happen. The Scripture is stating a point that we were dead and Christ came that we might be saved. He did the work the Father gave Him to do, and we are saved. Period. Remember John 17. I have finished the work Thou gavest me to do. Remember John 19 upon the cross. It is finished. And He bowed His head and gave up the ghost. He that believeth on Him, catch this, believeth. This is present tense and it reaches all the way back. He that believeth on Him is not condemned. There will be children born tonight and tomorrow. They have not yet heard the gospel. They have not yet even come forth into the world. But God chose some of them that will be born, and they will believe. And while they're yet still in the loins of their mother, they're not condemned, because before they leave this world, they will believe. And that goes back to the everlasting covenant we talked about some last week. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. The believer. The believer. Let's go. I'm going to turn to Romans. The text in Mark 16 says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." He that believeth is born of God. He has eternal life. In order to see God, it must come through Christ. In order to see Christ, it must come of the birth of the Spirit. But now, but now, and is baptized. Baptism has absolutely nothing to do with cleansing your flesh. 1 Peter 3 says that. The like figure, speaking of baptism, whereunto even now baptism doth also now save us. How does baptism save us? Remember the text. They were here building the church that Christ founded and laid the stones in place, being built with that chief cornerstone, a straight, true line. How does baptism save us? The Spirit of God, the sacrifice of Christ, death, burial, resurrection, gave us eternal life, made us as white as snow. The like figure, wherewith even baptism now does save us. How does baptism save us? Why did he say, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved? There is a saving in the context of being baptized, which is coming into the church of the living God. There is a salvation of that. People get confused. They talk about timely salvation. They talk about temporal salvation. We who are students of the Bible and have come up in this our entire life realize that every day we're saved of God. And the way we walk, the way God turns us away from what we choose by our nature and having the kingdom of God and having a godly marriage and a godly family, we're saved daily by the judgment of God. We're saved daily by the rule of God in our hearts. Part of the saving is a saving in baptism. We'll talk about that. And by the way, let me finish this. As he says, even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, because it does not wash you clean, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven, is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Romans 10. Paul begins this, I'm just going to give you a little history to get to my point, so I do not take it out of context. It's important to keep the Bible in context, just like salvation, saved. Eternal salvation, what I call temporal salvation as we live and walk in this world. I'm going to tell you, I went to work the fifth night I got out of the prison academy. For the State Department of Corrections, the lights were out at West Jefferson Prison. Wasn't even a fence all the way around it. There's 1,100 convicts in there, slobbering, breathing out threats and slaughters, wanting to escape, wanting to devour us. I got out of the car, fifth day out of the academy. Warden throws me a shotgun, says, go stand over there and shoot the first person that comes out. You think I wasn't scared? You think I wasn't afraid? There was a saving to be had. A few minutes later, about 20 state trooper cars came in. I could hear them coming. I could hear salvation coming. I could hear them coming to help me. There was a saving that night because when law enforcement got there and surrounded the prison, things were calmed down. I was saved that night from the wrath and terror of what could have been and I was afraid would have been. Making the point of saving. Saved from what? Now, Paul says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Saved from what? One thing, saved from the wrath to come when the Romans surrounded Jerusalem and destroyed the city. But the text is speaking about being saved from the ignorance of not knowing the righteousness of God. For I bear them record that they have the zeal of God, but not according to knowledge, the knowledge of God's righteousness. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. They did not believe the righteousness of God. They brought God down to their level, to the nature of a man, to the level of a man. Why is that a surprise? It's still done today. You must earn. You must help the Lord. He's weak and he cannot help you. That is heresy. That is a lie. Realize the righteousness of God, which brings me to a point where I began all this. What do you believe of God? Do you believe the Bible? Are we going to believe somebody went to a seminary and was taught by some deceived man? What's he going to get? More deception. The Bible teaches, and this is what we believe and look to and seek after, that God is eternal, without beginning, without end. That God is the master of heaven and earth. That God created the heavens and the earth. That God created man from the dust of the ground, everything else he made for the man. And God created the woman from the very body of the man. And all the works were finished. We believe that because the Bible teaches us. And we've already been born of the Spirit and given a belief of God, a knowledge of God. What is the gospel to do? It is to bring life and immortality to life. It is to teach us that God loved us and God died for us and God raises us up. And that when this world is over, when the last promised heir of God is born of the Spirit of God, that this world will be destroyed, cast into the lake of fire, and every child of God, that world of the believer, will stand in immortal glory and see the King of glory and His greatness and His power in His glory. What do we believe of God? We believe Jesus Christ is the living Word of God, that God spoke when He said, "Let there be light," and there was light. We get that from Hebrews chapter 4, teaching us about the living Word of God, which divideth even to the piercing down to the dividing of spirit and soul. When God breathed the formed man from the dust of the ground, and God breathed the breath of life into his nostrils, when God gave life to the dust of the earth. I can't do that. I can't even realize that without the grace of God. What's wrong around us in the world today? This God that we know and we believe is not known. Where He is known, it's been watered down so much He needs our help. And God forbid. What a lie. How do we know God? The God that gave you life by the same power that it took to create the heaven and the earth. The God that will pull these bodies from these graves, even those unmarked ones of small children over there across the road. That God will bring them forth from the grave, and those that are His will be reunited with their spirit, which is already with God in heaven if they are dead and they are His, and bring them back together and live in a world without sin, a world of righteousness. What do we believe about God? Do we have a reason to fear man? Do we have a reason to fear government? Oh, temporally speaking, yes, we do. I'm sure the people in China would tell you they're afraid of their government, North Korea too. Jesus said, "Fear not him that can kill the body, but fear him that who after killing the body can cast both body and soul in hell." We are to fear God. We are to fear this God. Part of the saving in baptism is coming into the church of the living God and hearing the gospel proclaimed and teaching us of the power of this God. We're not here to be entertained. We're not here to entertain. We are here to learn of God, the greatness of a God in heaven. I used to have people ask me, "Why do you have a death wish? Why do you go up there and walk in the middle of this stuff, in the middle of Gate City Project, by yourself?" Because I know my God can deliver me, and I had a job to do. They, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Let me read and get to my point. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith, knowledge, belief of God. Say not in thine heart, "Who shall ascend into heaven?" That is to bring Christ down from above. "Or who shall descend into the deep?" That is to bring up Christ from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, The word is nigh thee. You now believe because God hath given you life and caused you to believe. The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. God placed it there. That is the word of faith. The knowledge of God, the manifestation of God the Father through God the Son in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Now let's not get confused. We do not believe because the Bible does not teach in gospel regeneration. I'm sure there have been people that the moment they heard the gospel that God gave them life. But again, I tell you a true fact in nature. Life must precede action. Belief is a verb. Belief is an action. You must be alive before you can believe. But now he's talking about which we preach. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Let's look at that. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. I remember when the Lord began moving me to preach. Lord, I'm a sinful man. I'd pray, Lord, help me, please. Lord, kill me. I cannot do this. I'm not able. I'm not capable. I'm not worthy. I don't want anything to do with this. Just let me sit on the back row and hear Brother Estes and Brother Steve preach. That's all I want to do. And in that sense, I made a confession to God. But he's not talking about just that confession. He's talking about preaching. He's talking about being baptized. He's talking about coming into the church. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. What is that confession? It's when a child of God walked up and stands before the church and says, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And in that comes with the knowledge that I am a sinful being, unable to save myself or recover myself from the nature of Adam. And that Christ, that God left the realm of glory, the living Word became flesh, that He came to this world and lived and died for me and raised up and went back to the hand of the right hand of the majesty on high, where He is preparing a place for me. Confessing. The answer of a good conscience toward God. Making a confession to the church. Being baptized into the church. Yes, there's a saving in baptism. It's not the washing away of your sins. It's the answer for good conscience toward God and coming into the church of God that God founded in this world on the cornerstone, Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart, you believe in your heart because God reveals it to you. Let's not stop with that. We're baptized. We come into the church. We come to worship. We hear the sound of the trumpet. We hear the sound of a God-called minister who studies to show himself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, who prays, who meditates, who tries to live right and walk with God and turn away from the things of the world. And this God-called minister teaching you the Bible, the Word of God, the only truth, the only truth, because it's all Jesus Christ that all testifies of Him, and learning and growing, believing, walking with God, walking in Christ, believe in thine heart, and that's a work of God, that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. How could you not know God hath raised him from the dead? Most do not know who God is. Remember, He's brought down to this level of a man. Well, the Lord needs your help. No. God forbid. So who is Christ? Well, Islam says he was just a man, but Muhammad was greater. No. No. The living Word, which became flesh and dwelt among us, the second person of the Godhead, the Son of God from the Virgin's womb, God Himself. We believe and we know and are sure that He is, and that the Christ of God, and that God hath raised Him from the dead. You want to fix problems in church? You want to fix problems in the nation, in homes, in families, in the world? Teach the children of God. Teach the believers. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved by coming into the church and learning of God and walking with God. By separating themselves, sanctifying God in their heart and walking with God. For with the heart, the man believeth unto righteousness. This is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom He has sent. Who was that? Jesus Christ. That's who He sent. And with the mouth, coming into the church, a profession of faith in Christ, confession is made unto salvation. It's not eternal salvation. It's evidence you've got eternal salvation. The salvation is coming into the church of the living God. Why is that not taught? Why are there so many carried away in such strange and diverse winds of doctrine? We have a duty to make disciples. I fail greatly. I don't know how. Talking to my children, I don't know how to evangelize. I've never been taught. You try to do it on the computer by putting your sermons up so people can listen, and some do. We cannot reach an unbeliever. They're bound to hell. Period. Because God left them in their state of nature. To believe. What do we believe? We believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. For the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. Election last week, I'm not bringing politics up here, I'm going to make a point. You get an election, you got two sides. Regardless of how evil you think one side is, both share in some of that. To try to make you ashamed of the one over here, and this one over here tries to make you ashamed of that one over there. I use that to illustrate how the world will try to make you ashamed of God. Ashamed of believing in God. Ashamed of believing in Christ. Why is He greater than Muhammad? Because He is the Son of God. But you see, you know that. It's in your heart. You, the faithful remnant that God has preserved, are here. And you strive to walk with God because you know God and you love God. And while we ought to be making disciples, I'm going to say this again. Were it not for the grace of God, there would not be a church left. That's called the remnant God preserved. And I'm thankful for it. But I would dearly love to see others that are God's people rejoice in the word that's preached in the gospel of the magnificent love of God. The preaching of the gospel is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us who believe, or which believe, it's in 1 Corinthians 1, Christ is the power of God, Christ is the wisdom of God. 2 Thessalonians, talking about the gospel. The importance, why is Paul telling us about preaching? 2 Thessalonians 2:13, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, Who is he talking to? Brethren, beloved of the Lord. Believers, the church. Because God hath from the beginning, before the world was, chosen you to salvation. Why can the world not understand that? I know why the world can't. Why can God's people not understand that? Hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation because they've been deceived. Through sanctification of the Spirit making you holy and setting you aside, and what? Belief of the truth. The knowledge of God in your heart. Whereunto he called you by our gospel. That's the teaching. That's repenting. That is believing and being baptized and entering the salvation in the church. Whereunto he, God does the calling, the preacher does not, called you by our gospel. It is the means by which God ordained and uses to take those that he has given life to hear, to come in, to learn, and to serve God. And in fellowship with Christ and the church. Whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a coming a day when our bodies will be glorified, be raised up in the image of Christ, free from sin. White, glistening righteousness this world has never seen. But brethren, when we walk with God in this world, and we go back to Romans 9, and those who try to make us ashamed, those who belittle what we believe, and what we know, and what we feel, the glory of God shines upon us as we walk with God. Whereunto he called you by our gospel. By our gospel. It's not a call to life, it's a call to obedience, a call to the church. Every child of God that knows the truth ought to join the church. I can't tell you why they do not. I cannot tell you why I did not till I was 16 years old. I can't explain to you why I left and it took the death of three men to make me miserable enough to come back to the church. But I can tell you why I did. Because I believe God, and that's by his work. And because I love him, and that's because he first loved me. Called you to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, manifesting ourselves as God's children. Romans 9, where the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. Why do we call upon the Lord? Because we're born of the Spirit of God. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I didn't call upon God to save me when I was dead in sin. He gave me life. But you better bet and believe and know that I call upon him daily to save me from myself and from the things of the world. And he answers, and he does, shall be saved. And when then shall, how? Let me get it right. Can't preach that grace. You can't even read it. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? God gives that belief. And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? I'll tell you how they believe. They believe by the quickening of the Spirit of God that puts it in your heart. But this text is not speaking about regeneration. This text is speaking about the church and coming into the church and being baptized, because he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And sitting under the sound of the gospel from a God-called minister that God upholds, even though he is a sinner. And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? It brings life and immortality to life. What is life and immortality? I am the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus Christ, who came in the power of God and laid his life down for you and raised it up again. How shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? God still calls men to preach. And I'm going to tell you, my cry to that at this day and age would be bring forth fruit for repentance. Because the Lord is still calling men in this country, in this state, to preach the gospel. And how shall they preach except they be sent? It is written, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. I'm going to close with that. I had other study notes here. I'm not going to get into that. It'd take too much time. But I want to go back to the text. He that believeth, what do you believe? What difference does it make from what I've told you? Because in the belief, the true belief of what Scripture reveals, we have peace, which passeth understanding. We have joy in the Spirit of God, in the knowledge of God, the knowledge of Christ, the man, Jesus Christ. We have hope and earnest expectation to leave this world in death and be with Christ and be freed from sin. We have a hope and earnest expectation that when this world is destroyed of God and cast into the lake of fire, that we will see Him as He is. Now, brethren, when you get a proper grasp on what you believe, there's nothing in this world matters. A brother or sister dies, hallelujah, they're with the Lord. A child dies, as sad as it is, hallelujah, they're with the Lord. Nothing in this world, nothing in this world will matter. He that believeth and is saved and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. Now, those that are being damned are those that don't believe. But I'm going to tell you what, and nothing will change that. How many children of God suffer in a temporal damnation or a temporal hell, and there is an eternal hell. Do not misunderstand what I'm saying. Let no one twist it. There is an eternal hell. But how often do so many children of God, including myself at one time, walk outside the church, or never baptized, never come to the church, never come sit and listen to the gospel, never share in fellowship with Christ in a church capacity in the assembly with the sons of God, saints of God? It's a sad thing. I thank God for what He's given us. But I'm going to tell you what I believe, what I am sure of, and what I know of God by His grace overcomes it all.